Well, good morning and welcome to the Mount. Whether you are joining us here at our Stafford campus, maybe you happen to be down at Fredericksburg joining us, or if you maybe all over the world joining us for our online community, it is such a privilege and an honor to gather with you this morning on what kind of feels like the first Sunday of fall, right, guy? Like, I mean, some of you got your pumpkin spice this morning. I saw somebody driving on the road. I saw somebody had Christmas decorations out already. I don't know. That seems early, but to each its own, I guess. But hey, if you are joining us for the first time today, we are honored you are here today. We are in the final week of a series titled Let's Talk About It. And what we've been doing over the last 5 weeks is talking about the topic of mental health. And just as a quick recap, I know for me, this series has been incredibly impactful and in my own life, even as I'm processing things and working through things and just knowing people in my life. And I've heard from many of you over the last 5 to 6 to 7 weeks, your stories about what God is doing in your families and in your homes. And it is just such an honor to be invited into that. But over the last several weeks, what we have said is, for those of you that weren't here, is that God cares deeply about your mental health. In the same way that when I read scripture, God cares about your physical health. He cares about your body because it is the temple of the Holy Spirit, as scripture says. God cares about your soul, your spiritual health. God cares about your emotions. God cares about your mind and your mental health. And we've been talking about what does it look like to love God, as Jesus says, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And over the last several weeks, we've dove into some different topics related to this. If you were here the first week, we talked about some of the lies or myths or misconceptions that we might hear around the Christian faith and mental health. And we said the bottom line in that is that just because you are going through some sort of mental health struggle, it does not mean that you are necessarily like broken or bad or not good or not a good Christian or all these things. It simply means that you are human, and God cares about your humanity, and God wants to lean into that. And then we talked about anxiety, and we looked at this thing, this physical reaction in our body that becomes so overpowering, so paralyzing, and we've talked about the peace and the calm that the Spirit of God can bring. And then we looked at depression, and we talked about what happens when we go into these dark places. That even in the midst of that darkness, Jesus is with us. And last week, Pastor John, if you were here, he talked to us about the complex topic of trauma and the idea that, yes, we all, on some level or another, have experienced some sort of trauma, and some of our trauma is much worse than others. But even in the midst of our trauma, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our hurts, God wants to redeem it for something good, and God wants us to lean in, and our trauma can sometimes become the very avenue for us to do ministry and to minister to other people. And so today, as we wrap up this series, what I want to do is I want to lean into the topic of what happens when we know someone, whether it's a family member, maybe a spouse, a significant other, a child, or a parent, or a friend, a neighbor, coworker, someone in our life who is going through some sort of mental health crisis or mental health struggle. How do we lean in and offer hope to help them? How do we help others? And so as part of this conversation, would you across all of our campuses do a big Mount welcome to me for us to bring out Ed and Susan Wanderer. Ed and Susan, thanks so much for being here with us today. And so, like I've said, we're talking about this idea of how do we come alongside and help other people? And we're going to have that conversation. But before we get there, I want to we got Susan on stage. And so, Susan, I feel like there's something kind of big happening in the next week or so, is there?
Yeah,
like
indeed. In 6 days.
In 6 days. What's happening in 6 days, Susan?
Women's Conference is happening in 6 days. Yes. All right. So we have you guys. Like maybe 100 tickets left, which sounds like a lot.
I bet after first service there's less than that.
That's what I'm thinking. Yeah. That is what I'm thinking. So if you are like sitting on the fence of inviting a neighbor or a friend, you're going to want to jump on that today.
Yes.
Today. Because in 6 days, This room is going to be packed full of women.
It's going to be lit, right? Or fire. It's going to be fire.
It's going to be fire.
There we go. Fire. Yes, you got to say this.
Yeah. The fire emoji will be happening.
That's my favorite emoji.
Yes, it is indeed. And so we are going to be worshiping. And we're going to hear teaching. And, you know, I didn't say this for service, but I'm just going to say it right now. I heard that we're also going to get a word from the powerful Kristen Wanderer. I mean, Kristen Wanderer. I just said Kristen Wanderer. Kristen Sauer. Kay Sauer. Look at her eyes. She's like, what are you doing? She didn't change her last name to Wanderer. It's still Sauer. Kay Sauer is going to be bringing a word this weekend. It's going to be so fabulous. And get a clap for that. That's what I'm saying. We're not sisters, except in Christ. Kay Wanderer. Yeah, I'm going to call you Kay Wanderer from now on. Okay, then also, not only is all of that fabulousness happening, we're going to have worship, we're going to have amazing teaching, we're going to have amazing stories being told, but also the yummiest food ever is going to be had.
I heard about the food last year.
The menu itself, like I read it to Ed, he was like, when's that happening?
Yeah, Ed and I are going to show up just to eat the food and then leave.
That's what I'm saying.
That's what we're...
It's going to be the best. So if you are on the fence and you're trying to decide, first of all, are you coming? You are. Okay, just know you are. So go ahead and get a ticket. You go right online and get it. And if you're trying to decide, do I invite that neighbor? You do. But there's only 100 tickets. So jump on it. Because in this room, next Saturday, are going to be 650 women.
Nice.
What?
That's insane.
What?
Yeah, I'm excited for our church. I know last year we got to experience this, and just the stories
so
that came out of that weekend, like just phenomenal. And so I can't wait. Yeah. If you're experiencing it for the first time this year, it's going to be incredible. Get signed up. We're not trying to be an infomercial here, but if you act now, there's a limited time, right? So another cool announcement now that we have Ed and Susan up here, we are planning an exciting trip in October 2025. Myself, my wife, Kristen, and Ed and
Kristen
Susan
Sauer.
And Kristen Sauer.
Yes.
We are leading a discipleship trip to Greece in October 2025
what?
As a church. And
what?
So, yeah. And so we're going to go to Greece.
That also may have filled up after first hour,
we're going to spend about 9 or 10 days journeying through the footsteps of Paul, and we're going to check out Athens, where he went to Mars Hill. We're going to get to go to Thessaloniki. We're going to go to Corinth, and we're going to experience this in-depth where Paul was when he wrote the letters of the New Testament. We're going to have times of teaching, and it's going to be great, and you're going to get to know all of us much better, and you're going to get to see just how weird we really are, and so it's going to be a lot of fun. And so I encourage you, if you're interested in the women's conference or that Greece trip, you can scan the QR code that's up there, but also on the seats in front of all of you, there's a QR code there, and it's a link tree, and you can get it right there as well. We would love for you to consider being a part of that. So today, though, we're here for a reason. So let's talk about it. So one of the things we're going to do is we're going to talk about how do we come alongside and help people who are going through some sort of mental crisis or mental health journey and struggle? And so I think before we get to kind of the helping piece, I think it's good to understand, maybe Ed, why don't you unpack for us maybe your mental health journey?
Okay, so is this on? Graduated high school in 95. I went to here in Springfield, West Springfield High School, and I was doing fine. I was involved in sports in high school, and that kind of kept me balanced, kept me active and doing everything. For a year in college, I was on the crew team, and so things were going well. And then I left the crew team starting the sophomore year. Was having some back problems and stuff, so I kind of stepped away from that, but I didn't really replace it with anything. And so started the year, and I started out okay, but then I started to kind of like overthink everything. And then I was, just got to a point where some depression was starting to grow, just started getting worse and worse. And then I was, kind of reaching out. It was kind of a feeling like a feeling of doubt, or like a feeling of, needing like reassurance kind of on a daily basis, just slipping into a deep depression. And so my folks were very helpful. They tried to do everything they could to help me. And so that, by the end of that semester, I came home, still feeling really hopeless, like, being in a depression for the first time, I didn't have any experience to say, to draw upon. So like your first depression, it's rough, because you're like, this is what it's going to be. You're thinking, this is how it's going to continue, and feels really rough. And so I got set up with a psychiatrist that did mental health medicine as well as counseling, and the counseling went well, but she also gave me an antidepressant, and in about 10 days, it could take a month or something to have full effect, but just I started to feel like a little ping from that, and I was like, wow, okay, so I'm actually going to, I actually felt good enough. I was like, okay, if I can feel like this, I can kind of like take care of the rest of it, counseling, I can kind of finish the deal, even though I still felt pretty bad, but I was like, okay, there is some hope here. And so then I was in community college at that time, just kind of kept things simple. I just, kind of had a lighter load and kind of got more engaged socially, more into the classes, and then I transferred to George Mason. Had some rebound, kind of depression and stuff, but at that point, those things kind of leveled out. And then I, towards the end of college, I had a friend of mine, like one of my best friends from growing up. We went on a road trip together, and he introduced the gospel, kind of was saying, hey, what if you let God take the wheel, or rely on this all-powerful God instead of relying on your own strength. And so I thought about it, and then he invited me to join his small group, and that I was kind of blown away. Stepping into a small group for the first time, I was like, I had only kind of seen like the college scene, like big state school, like Mason. Like I was like, I knew that people got together in the weekend and were drinking and everything. And I was like, this is like, these are like some amazing people. And I really wanted to know more about what they were about, like what they represented. And so then I learning about that, I kind of went deep enough into it to become a Christian and, asked the Lord to, save me and became a Christian. And then after a few years, I became the leader of the small group after the leader left, and things were going really well. I, met Susan, blessed me with her, and then about 4 years later, we adopted three kids from Ethiopia, and so things were going really, really quite well. I think probably giving credit to the Lord, just I think He honored that. I was just kind of, walking in the Word now, and I think that alone just gave me some stability. But then around 2018, so this is about 18 years after I graduated college, was experiencing a lot of stress at work, like job was getting really demanding, and so my anxiety was starting to really kick up, and I was starting to slip. And as far as just like feeling everything kind of compiling on me, so I was starting to need some help again, and so that's kind of where we get to the next step of the story here.
Yeah. Before we, I just want to pause for a minute, because I think it's incredibly cool that we're talking about group launch this week, and we're encouraging you guys to get into small groups. And here's a guy who gave his life to the Lord in a small group. Like that, I don't want to miss what the power of like Christian biblical community can do. I mean, like that's incredible. And like, props to your friend, right? He gets you trapped in a car on a road trip and says, let's talk about Jesus. You got nowhere to go, right? Like that's genius of this dude, right? So, but anyway, so you have this struggle with mental health. It gets better for a while, and then new job, commute, and you feel it to start to creep back up. Susan, as this begins creeping back up, were you aware of it? Did you know it was, did you see any of it? Yeah.
So his anxiety started showing back up when he was driving. And so one night I got a phone call from him, and he was at, in Lorton, at the Lorton, he was not in prison. He was not at the Lorton prison. It's now an art house. So I just have to clarify
outside
that.
Outside of the prison.
Yes, he was in the parking lot of Lorton Prison that is now an art house. Anyway, so he was like, I cannot drive one step further. You've got to come and get me. And so I loaded the kids in the car. We drove up, and he was on the side of the road. And Ed is, like, steady in his emotions. He's not one that is Like, I'm the one that's like, woo, 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 or low, low, low. Ed is like, steady Freddy, man. Steady Eddie. And he's like right there. And so when I found him, I noticed then, as well as for the next several weeks to come, that he was extraordinarily emotional. A lot of tears, a lot of crying. His emotions were very, very high. Ed is not somebody that goes to bed early. He was going to bed at like 7. He was just very, there was a deep sadness in him. There was a deep anxiousness in him. And so we realized in this moment that his anxiety had returned. And so, you know, what were we going to do about that? And so we started talking through, like, because he kept asking me every day, this isn't forever, right? This isn't forever. How long is this going to go on? And God's going to help heal me of this. God's going to help heal me of this, because the difference now this time is that he knew Jesus. And so he was like, I know this is part of the plan. Like, how is Jesus going to help me in this? And we had lots of long talks, because we don't know when things are going to end. Like, we don't know how long is this going to go, but we knew we needed to put a plan together. And so, we prayed through it. I called Barbie, who was my counselor, and we are firm believers in our home of counselors. They are an extension of our family, and they help us through many, many things. And I called Barbie, and I was like, "What are we going to do? Because he is in a pit, and I don't know how to pull him out." And what I love is that so often, so many of our answers to prayer are the body of Christ, and she was an answer to prayer for us. Barbie had, before she went into private practice, she worked at Snowden in Fredericksburg, and so she called me and she said, I think we need to get Ed into Snowden for a 2-week outpatient, which completely freaked me out a little bit, because I was like, what are you even talking about? We're going to drop my husband off into Snowden. And she was like, yeah, because it's gonna put jumper cables on things, is kind of how she phrased it, in that they're going to be able to do, because sometimes when you need to see counseling and psychiatrists and medicine and all of these things, it can take months for all of this to, you know, come to fruition. Whereas this 2-week thing, it is like jumper cables, because you are seeing counselors and group therapy, and you're doing everything in a tight-knit situation for 2 solid weeks. And so, so I dropped him off at 8 a.m., and then that was super weird. Like, I want you to imagine, like, if you're a mom and you drop, and not that he's a child, because he's not a child, but remember when you dropped off your kindergartner for the first time? You're not a child, my love. But when you drop off your kindergartner for the first time and you're like, what's going to happen in there? Like, what are they going to do to my kid? Well, like, when I dropped him off, I was like, what are they going to do to him in there? Like, what's going to happen? And so I was determined that I was going to stay put. But I did have a meeting here at church, and Linda Elliott kept sending me Starbucks gift cards. You know how you can do them online. And so I came here and I did my meeting, and then I went back. And then for the next 3 or 4 days, I just sat in the parking lot and prayed for him. And I would like drive to the Starbucks that was right there near Mary Wash, and I would drink a cup of coffee and come back and sit, which then Adam says, yeah, that's real helpful for your nerves.
You just get real hyped up on caffeine sitting there. Yeah. That's a great idea.
It's a great idea. I was shaking it all. And so I would just sit there and pray and pray and pray and pray. And because I would drop him at 8 and I would pick him up at 4, and I would call Barbie and I'm like, you know, what's happening? And she's like, you've got to give it time. We don't know, you know, what's going to happen. And like on the 4th day, I do remember he got in the car and he was like, today was awesome. We had music therapy. And I was like, well, okay. Like, music therapy, hooray. What in the world? He doesn't sing. I don't know what they're talking about. But he was quite happy about it. And something did switch on that 4th day. And I could see things like popping out of it. But I mean, it was amazing. But I will say, when I came here on that first day of dropping Ed off, I got here to work and I sat in the car and I said out loud, I just dropped my husband at Snowden. Mm-hmm. And it hit me like, I just dropped my husband at Snowden. Because I had said to Barbie on the phone that morning, I love him more than my next breath of air. And I'm okay if this is how our marriage is going to be for the rest of our lives. I just don't know what that's going to look like. And so I need, what is that going to look like? Is he going to be so sad the rest of his life? Is he going to be in this pit the rest of his life? What is that going to look like? And I walked back into the workroom before our meeting, and Michelle Allen was standing there, and she was like, "Are you okay?" And I went, "I just dropped my husband off at Snowden." And she just hugged me and hugged me and hugged me, and all she said was, "It's going to be okay." And I just knew to believe her. Like, I just knew to believe her because I was scared out of my mind, but I knew somehow it's going to be okay. I just don't know when it's going to be okay. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, I love that kind of you reached out to someone and you got help. You know, I know for a lot of us, when we have someone who's going through something, we feel helpless. We feel like, man, I see they're hurting and I want to do something. I want to get involved. And you you just immediately began this plan. One of the things you shared in my office I'd love for you to share is you shared about how, you got Ed into this program and you talk to us about how you were pushing Ed towards God and pushing him towards scripture to help him.
Yeah. So one thing I noticed when Ed was in his depression is that his love for Jesus never wavered. It never wavered. But there was a level of exhaustion that was overtaking him. He was exhausted from being sad. I mean, when you are that deep in sadness and that deep in depression, it's exhausting. And so it wasn't that he did not want to read his Bible. It wasn't that he didn't want to spend time with Jesus. It was just, he was so tired, and I could feel how tired he was. So we have this little craft drawer, because our kids were a little bit younger then, and I went in there and picked out all of the construction paper, and only ugly colors were left, so bless my heart, but whatever. So I got all the construction paper, and I wrote out all of the Bible verses that I could find about God pulling us from pits, God being our healer, God being the one that rescues us. And I just wrote those, and I plastered them on the wall on Ed's side of the bed, because I thought, this way he won't have to open up the Bible and figure out, what am I going to read today? Because he literally, it was enough energy for him to wake up and to have to put one foot in front of the other. So I would find him in the morning sitting on the edge of his bed and just reading that wall. And then right before he would go to bed at 7, I would find him on the edge of his bed just reading that wall. And it was sad to watch that, but it was hopeful to know that God's word is alive and active, and it's capable of doing more than we can understand. And I knew those words were not just words, but they were words that were penetrating his heart. Mm-hmm. And they were moving on behalf of his sadness. And so, And then we decided, because our kids were a little bit older, we decided that we weren't going to hide this from our children. So we would have prayer times over him. Our kids would pray the most precious, tender prayers you've ever heard. And we had a playlist that we put together, a worship playlist. I would set alarms on my phone of when we needed to pray for him. And we just had to put together a plan, because I knew if we had a plan, then it didn't matter how long it was going to take to pull him from this depression. We at least had a plan we were walking through. Yeah. And that he didn't have to get up every morning and say, "Today I'm going to read the Gospel of Matthew." It's that he knew there's scripture on the wall. I'm going to read it. I'm going to claim it. And God's going to penetrate my heart with it.
That's amazing. Yeah. So, Ed, obviously, Susan was doing a lot, right? She's getting you into this program. She's dropping you off. She's praying in the parking lot. She's putting scripture on the wall, prayer. Like, what, in your opinion, like, looking back, what was the most significant or meaningful thing that Susan did during that period?
Yeah, so I just think the overall consistency of how she just kind of stuck it out, because it's like her in that position, she is having to do all this every day. She's hopeful, she's got a full heart for wanting to help me, but at the same time, she's seeing that there's not, she's not seeing any results. But it's almost like it's like kind of the same thing as your walk with God, because the results are going to be unseen at times, but she took her her vow seriously, and she could see she was going to be determined to see this through even without seeing the daily results. So I just appreciated how she just stayed consistent and, you know, stuck to her guns, you know, all through the hard times. So,
yeah. So Susan, I know a lot of times when we know someone or have a loved one who's going through something like this, we're doing everything we can to encourage them and help them, but it still affects us.
Yeah.
How were you feeling through all this? How were you processing everything?
Well, I will say our small group was like the very breath of God on the back of our necks. We would have people that were showing up at our doorstep just dropping coolers of food. They were frozen. They were like, stick it in the freezer, pull it out, and throw it in a crock pot. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. I don't figure what to cook tonight. And then, I mean, things like our small group picking him up and taking him to Mason-Dixon, and they didn't force him to talk. They would just sit there and let him, they would just let him be quiet. And people that just showed up for us. I mean, when I say Linda sent Starbucks, she sent it like every day. And it was like, I know it sounds like so small, but it was something huge for us, because when I would sit in that parking lot, people were sending text messages and they were showing up for us. And we understood in the middle of our crisis what biblical community really looks like, and that I don't know if we would have gotten to the other side as successfully had we not had, you know, Linda and Gwen and Brent and our small group just showing up for us, because you cannot do life alone, nor are you expected to. And when it is this beautiful biblical community, it also showed my kids they're not meant to do life alone. Like, look at all these people showing up for your dad. And there's such a stigma about mental health things. And what I loved is our small group never batted an eye about it. They were like, well, yeah, we're going to be there for him. Yeah, we're going to show up for him. And it just showed me the beauty of the church on a totally, I mean, I've been working in vocational ministry for almost 30 years. I've never, ever experienced such beauty as we did in that year. I mean, they never left us. They never left us.
I love that you share that, because I think that's so powerful. I think for many of us, we can assume, right, like, well, I'm not going through anything, and I don't know someone who is. But that's the beauty of the local church, is statistically you do know someone who is, and you get to be there for them who may be helping someone else, right? Like Paul talks about when one member of the body is in pain, all of it is in pain. And we get to be there for each other and show the world like what it looks like to care for people in the midst of difficult moments. And so I love that about your story. And so, okay, just two last questions, one for each of you. Ed, you know, what advice would you have for someone who is maybe going through something similar to what you went through?
So, I mean, I would just say that God is all powerful, and he's going to use many things that you wouldn't think of to heal you. It could take some time, but he's got professionals, he's got, you know, your friends and family, he's got medicine that worked a lot for me. And so I guess I would just say don't put him in a box as far as like what he's capable of doing, and he can use anything to see you through.
Good. Yeah. I love when we were in my office, you used the word tools a lot. You said God has given us these tools and use them. And I love that. And so, Susan, what advice would you have for someone who maybe is coming alongside someone who's going through something?
Yeah. I would say have a plan and then execute that plan. Whether it's scripture on a wall, whether it is getting in a small group, counselor, psychiatrist, medicine. I don't believe, now that we have been through this, I don't believe there's one thing that is going to bring healing. I really do believe it's a plan of things. And I believe that when we experience biblical community, we experience the right kind of counseling, we experience all of these things, a worship playlist, prayer time over your people, I think all of those things are going to help bring healing. But what I do also know in this is that we really are, in America, such a microwave culture, and we expect things to be fixed just like that. And we have to know and trust that sometimes it can take weeks, months, years for something to be fixed, but God has a plan in all of it. And that even though Ed was in darkness, God is light. And he was bringing light into our very dark situation. And he was bringing that light through our people, bringing that light through our counselors, bringing that light through Snowden, bringing that light through medicine. And I believe when God brings light into dark situations, the sky is the limit on the healing that we can see done.
Yeah, that's saying amen, amen. Thank you guys so much. Would you give them a round of applause? So here's what I want to do just in the quick couple minutes we have left. I want to kind of give you three things that I think you heard them say, but just to make them as succinct as possible. How do we have hope when we're helping others? The first thing is we're going to be present. We're going to be present. If you're taking notes, I want you to write that. We're going to be present. And I get it. When your loved one, when your friend, when they are going through some sort of mental health crisis, you might not know what to say or what to do. Do not underestimate the power of your presence. Do not underestimate the power of being there. It's something I've been in full-time ministry for a couple decades now, and one of the things is I find myself in hospital rooms with people who are near death, and I don't show up, and the family is not expecting me to have the right words and the right things to say. I show up, and the family is just that someone's there. That someone prayed. In fact, I'm reminded of when Jesus, in the midst of his greatest mental health moment, right in the Garden of Gethsemane, he doesn't go off alone. He invites his disciples with him, and he says, "Pray for me. Be with me." There's something about just being there, sitting on the edge of the bed, sitting on the couch. Your presence matters. We're going to be present, and the second thing is we're going to be consistent. We heard Ed say this. He said, Susan's consistency, her faithfulness was so important to him. And let me just say, I don't know why, but there's something about when someone is going through a mental health crisis and you are consistently faithful to be there over and over and over again for them, even when they might be pushing you away. In those moments, you are a picture of the image of God to them. You are showing them the faithfulness of God. You are showing them that God is not giving up on them, and neither are you. We're going to be present. We're going to be consistent. And the third thing is we're going to be helpful. One of the things I love that Susan did is Susan didn't just find the book that was about mental health and grab an idea from it. She knew the person who was struggling, and she tailored the plan to what he needed, right? Like Ed was struggling with reading scripture, so she posted it all over the room. He was struggling with just getting out of bed and connecting with people. So the small group brought him, they took him to places for breakfast. There was this intentionality in what was being helpful. And so I would encourage you, if you have a loved one or someone you know who's going through something, study them, know what they need, and give them that, not just the generic one-size-fits-all kind of answer. Be present, be helpful, and be consistent. And so here's what I want to do today as we end this series, right? Like we've talked a lot over the last 5 weeks, and a lot of this talk has been me as your pastor talking out towards you. And yes, I am a pastor, but I'm also a person. I am the pastor of the Mount, but I also am a member of the Mount. And so what I want to do as we wrap up this series, I just want to be a person. I just want to join you for a minute. And I just want to maybe have a conversation. You won't sit on the front row again, will you? I just want to say, I don't know what you're going through. But I know it's hard. I know what it feels like to be in a situation where you feel helpless and all you want to do is help, but you don't know how. And I know the words that maybe you're in the middle of that situation and you can't describe how you feel and you can't even put the words to it, but you know you feel off and it's frustrating and it's heartbreaking and it's painful and I know what you're feeling. And I want you to hear me. You are not alone. We are not alone. It is okay to not be okay. And I know for me, as I've processed some of these things and with family and friends, one of the scriptures that I come back to over and over again that just helps me hold on to hope is from Romans chapter 18, or chapter 8, and it's verse 18 through 30. And I just want to read this over us as we close out this series. Paul writes, "I consider that what we suffer at this present time cannot be compared at all with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." It's as if Paul is saying, listen, I know you're hurting. I know you're in pain. I know your spouse is in pain. I know your child is in pain. I know your neighbor's in pain. I know the one you love is hurting. But listen, no matter how intense that hurt is, no matter how intense that feels, that feeling pales in comparison to the joy and glory that you will experience in the presence of Jesus one day. And he says, all of creation waits with eager longing for God to reveal his children. For creation was condemned to lose its purpose, not of its own will, but because God willed it to be so. Yet there was hope. The creation itself would one day be set free from slavery to decay and would share the glorious freedom of the children of God. And what he's saying, listen, your mental health struggle is not the thing that defines you. You will one day be set free from it. And it may be next week, and it may not be till you are with Jesus in eternity, but one day you will be set free from that. And he says, for we know that up to the present time, all of creation groans with pain like the pain of childbirth. But it is not just creation alone that groans. Even us who have the Spirit groan within ourselves as we wait for God to make us children and set our whole being free. For it was by hope that we were saved. But if we see what we hope for, then it is not really hope. For which of us hopes for something we see? No, we hope for what we do not see, and we wait for it with patience. Let me tell you and remind you, I know it may seem hopeless, but there is always hope. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also comes to help us, weak as we are. For we do not know how we ought to pray. Maybe you feel like that, like you're trying to help someone or you're going through something. I know in my wife and I's life, there are moments where it feels like we know someone who's going through something and we want to help them, but we don't even know what to pray for. And it says, even when you don't know what to pray, listen to this. The Spirit himself pleads with God, for in us groans and that words that cannot express. And God who sees into our hearts knows the thought of the Spirit is because the Spirit pleads with God on behalf of his people and in accordance with his will. Even when you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit is praying for you to the Father. He is speaking for you. In verse 28, for we know that in all things, God works for good with those who love him, those whom he has called according to his purpose. I don't know why you have this struggle, but I know that God has a plan. And that plan may be something you see in a couple weeks, and it may be a plan you never know until you are with him forever. But Romans 15:13, remember this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust, as you lean into him, so that you may overflow with hope and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and self-control. Church, would you pray with me? Father, we confess that this world is not easy. And you told us we would have trouble. We admit that this world is hard and difficult, God, but we acknowledge in this moment, through the last several weeks, we acknowledge that you do not leave us in this world alone. You walk with us. You walk with us in the mountaintops, the celebration moments, the moments where we are exuberant and overflowing with joy, and you walk with us in the valleys, the places where we feel dark and hopeless and despair, and you say you won't leave us. You'll pull up a table and dine with us in the midst of our enemies because, God, you are a God of hope, and you care about all of us, all of our humanity. And Jesus, we are so thankful that. As we continue praying in this moment, throughout this series, we've talked about that one of the biggest things in any mental health struggle is the lies that we begin to believe in our mind, the lies that the enemy whispers at us. And we've said one of the first lines of defense is to remember the truth of God in and through everything. And I want to end this series with this. I want to have our worship team sing this song over you. And I just want you to sit there and listen to the lyrics, the truth of God in your life.
How many times can you hear the same lie before you start to believe? The enemy keeps whispering to me. I swear these days it's all that I'm hearing. I used to know who I was. Now I look in the mirror and I'm not so sure. Lord, I don't want to listen to the lies anymore. The truth is I am my Father's child. I make him proud and I make smile. I was made in the image of a perfect king. He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. The truth is I am truly loved by a God who's good when I'm not good enough. I don't belong to the lies. I belong to you. And that's the truth. When I feel like there's so much noise living rent free in my head, heaven finds me in a still small voice and it sounds like grace instead. You remind me who I am when I look in the mirror and I'm not so sure. Lord, I don't want to listen to the lies anymore. I am my Father's child. I make him proud and I make him smile. I was made in the image of a perfect king. He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. The truth is I am truly loved by a God who's good when I'm not good enough. I don't belong to the lies. I belong to you. The truth is I am my Father's child. I make him proud and I make him smile. I was made in the image of a perfect king. He looks at me and would have changed a thing. The truth is I am truly loved by a God who's good. When I'm not good enough, I don't belong to the lies. I belong to you.
That's the truth.
Remember, you are not who the enemy says you are. You are who God says you are.